As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. A closed tomb. The story of Jesus closed. The door of hope for Israel appeared closed. The door of a promised kingdom, a different kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, now closed. The slammed door was heard throughout the universe, but then, 3 days later. After the Sabbath, at the dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay."
Jesus, today we declare that your name is powerful. We stand in this place unashamed of what we sing, unashamed of our exuberance, unashamed of our passion, because the story is so incredible. There has never been a headline that has caused such a stirring in this world. The headline of a God that would take on human flesh, who would come to earth and die on a cross as the perfect, acceptable sacrifice for humanity. A humanity that would shake its fist in the face of God, saying, "We don't want anything to do with you." And then he would die and be put in a tomb. And today we celebrate that that tomb is no longer filled, but Jesus is alive today. We celebrate that. When men and women speak your name, Jesus, the story rings through the entire planet of what you've done. And today we thank you. I pray that those who are in this place, who are kind of looking around, wondering why people would be so happy, those who've come in this place wondering why there would be such joy, such hope, such promise, that they would find this story connecting to their life. Jesus, we celebrate you today, and I pray as we continue on with this service that every part will be meaningful, every part will promote you, every part will tie the story into our lives. We love you so much, and we give you praise now. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, before you're seated, I know this is going to be a little bit chaotic, but why don't you turn around, greet somebody that you don't know, wish them a happy Easter, and tell them they look absolutely incredible. Remember years ago, Robert Lewis was pastoring a church in Arizona. One night, he was with his small group, and they were talking about the subject of the impossible and the God who's able to deal with the impossible. Robert taught the group, they discussed, and as they got to the end, he decided that he would ask a question, and he'd provoke his group to action. And he said this question, he asked them this: "What is one thing that you would like to believe God for, but you know is impossible. The group went one by one. The person on his left thought about the question and answered it. Then the next person and the next person and so on until the entire room had shared. The conversation obviously landed back at Robert, and he was about to make the transition and give them a word of encouragement and challenge them to believe that God is able to do the impossible. But as he was about to speak, one of the members of his small group said to him, "Hey, Pastor Robert, what's one thing that you would like to believe God for, but you think is impossible?" He wasn't prepared for this. He was prepared for them to give an answer, but he wasn't prepared to answer and be vulnerable. He didn't need to think long because this question had prevailed in his mind so long. And without thinking much further, he immediately said, "I'd like to believe that my dad will give his life to Jesus, but I just think it's impossible." The group were solemn and nodded their heads, and so they concluded by praying for each of the things that had been shared in that group. That night, something took place, and I'll share it with you in just a few moments, but let me rewind Robert Lewis's story. When Robert was younger, his siblings and him lived in a great home. It was a home that had everything that they ever wanted, because his mother, Billy, worked at a law firm. His father, Thomas, was in the insurance business. And because the two of them worked in great jobs, they had lots of money. But they didn't just work in great jobs. They worked long hours that would produce financial success within their home. And so they had this big home. They had all the things that they could ever want. But Mom and Dad, Thomas and Billy, were barely ever there. Robert grew up with maids in their home constantly. The stress upon his dad, Thomas, was starting to mount. The more Thomas would pursue insurance deals, the more stress he faced, the more pressure was in the office. And so Thomas didn't know what to do, and he began to drink. The drinking wasn't just casual. It became something that was part of his life. And over the next little while, things began to get worse with Thomas and Billy. Stress, tensions, they were yelling. And by the age of 10, this was the common practice in the home. Robert remembers that his mom and dad would yell at each other constantly. And so Thomas and Billy had a fragmented marriage, and Robert witnessed unhealth. This lasted for years. So much so that the marriage would never have a healthy moment. That healthy image of what a marriage could be would have a closed door. The closed door on health for the marriage. And as much as Robert, through coming to Jesus, would pray for this to change, the door seemed closed forever. The night that Robert shared with his small group his impossibility, the very night that he said, "The one thing I'd like to believe God for, but I think is impossible." The very night when he said, "I think that I would love to see my dad become a Christian, but I think that that door is closed," something significant happened. For years, the tension had been building in their marriage. For years, Thomas had been getting drunk. For years, Billy would beg Thomas to stop, and he would make all kinds of promises, but never stop, only get worse. And so this one night, the very night he had prayed that prayer with the small group, the very night that Robert had prayed that prayer and declared his impossible situation, his closed door, that night, Thomas drank in an incredible way. He was already drunk and acting out of control, and Billy was so upset, and the yelling was heard throughout the neighborhood. There was significant tension, so much so that Thomas was sick of Billy being on his back, and so he decided that he was going to leave the house and just go find a place where he could continue to drink and continue in his stupor. As he was heading for the door, Billy was so concerned that he was going to get into his car and get into a car accident and die, that she reached for his shoulder to stop him. Thomas, not even looking around, he shoved her back and made his way out the door to his car and drove to his office, where he continued to drink himself into a state where he passed out. What he didn't know was In the moment where he just tried to push away his wife, just shrugged the shoulder, that Billy went flying back and she hit her head on a marble table, fracturing her skull. She was rushed to the hospital where they were not sure whether or not she was going to recover. When Thomas woke up in the morning, his workers found him in his office. They could smell the alcohol in his breath. He was somewhat coherent at this point, and they immediately began to share the story about what had happened to his wife. Thomas was so broken for what he had done that he suffered a massive heart attack and was taken to the hospital. And so this pastor, Robert Lewis, is in his church, and he receives a phone call that his mother is in the hospital with a fractured skull, not sure if she's going to make it. Not only is his mother there, but his father's had a massive heart attack because of what he's done, and he also is in the hospital with a massive heart attack. And Robert, now just hours after he's been with this small group, finds himself on an airplane heading home, thinking about his prayer, thinking about the impossible situation of his dad ever giving his life to Jesus. It seems like that prayer is closed. It seems like potential for a healthy marriage is closed. It seems like perhaps even their health is closed. Closed doors. I don't know about you, but there are moments in life where it just seems like the impossible is before us. It seems like the doors around us are completely closed. In these moments, we feel so trapped by our circumstances. I've read through the Bible a number of times, and there are some stories where I think, man, this character really gets it. They really understand what it feels like to have a closed door in their life, the feeling of being trapped. I think about the woman with the blood issue. She had been bleeding for years. She kept on going to the doctor. And every time she would walk through a doctor's office, she had the expectation that that doctor would be able to figure out the cure, and he would open the door to health for her. But every time, the doctor would shake his head and say, I don't know what the problem is, and I don't know how to fix it. And she would hear the slam door of health. I think about the man born blind. Never ever having a chance to see a sunset, never having a chance to look upon the faces of humans, never being able to capture the beauty of the world. And every now and then there would be a charlatan that would come through his area who would say, hey, if you pay a certain amount of money, I can do this and I can do this. And there would be moments where he would pay some coins, hoping that that door of sight would be opened, that witch doctor might do something, that charlatan might have the right cure, but never, ever finding the solution, slam door of sight. I think about the crowd to be fed, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, hey, listen, I know there's like about 15,000 people here. You feed them. The disciples are like, that seems pretty enormous. But we think we can do it. We just got to find a meal. And they run around, and they find this little boy with a bag lunch, and they stand there, and then they look at the crowd, and they go, feeding this crowd would have been incredible. But this lunch? Slam door. I think about the mother whose child is overcome by evil. She can't take her anywhere because she's always doing strange things. At night, she's speaking in different voices and all kinds of weird things, and it even scares her mom, the things that she's experiencing. And so she goes to religious person after religious person. She goes to specialist after specialist. And every time she goes, there's this level of hope that the door will be open, but every time the door is closed, she knows what it feels like. Think about the sexually promiscuous lady who walks through the city scorned. She can hear the whispers. Sometimes they're not even kind enough to whisper. They're saying things about her. And they're not things that are false. She knows they're true. But she's looking for somebody who might love her. And every now and then she'll see a man who's got this look of compassion in his eyes. And she thinks, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the open door. But a few moments of conversation, she knows what the man's really interested. Closed door. She's just looking for love, true love. Closed door, closed door, closed door, closed door. And then there's Adam and Eve standing outside of a garden that once was their home, remembering perfection, remembering everything that once was, wishing that they could go back, just glimmers of hope, but they know that door is closed because of their sin. They feel so trapped. Maybe you feel that way. The doors that are closed in your life make you feel trapped. There are moments in our life where the closed door leaves us empty. This feeling inside that things are just not right, that there's this void inside of us. And so we try to fill it. We try to open the door. We try to do something that will just make us feel the fulfilled life. We buy something. We see the ads, if you buy this, buy this jacket, buy this car, buy this home, and you will feel like $1 million. And so you do. But you still feel the emptiness inside. You hang out with people that you think are going to bring you life. And while you enjoy the relationships, you still feel empty inside. You pursue pleasures. You go on trips. You engage in activities. You binge watch on Netflix, the show that everybody's talking about, but you still feel empty. You try to do good. If you could just do good, that will bring some kind of warmth to your inner being. And you do all kinds of things, and yet while it does make you feel better, you still feel unfulfilled. There's this missing part inside. Everything you try is still a closed door. No key opens the door to bring you the fulfilled life. And in the back of your mind, you know that the thing that really is going to fulfill you is God. But God, how do I get God in my life? You see, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all fallen short of God's glory, and so no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we feel like there's no way to get that door open of fulfilled life because we can't do enough to earn God's favor. You see, the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they seemed to close the door on that fulfilled life that comes from a relationship with God. They seemed to shut that door, put a padlock on that door, and make sure that door would never open again. And while mankind has tried to open that door so many times in the past, they could never do it because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We've all fallen short, and we deserve death, and everything we do doesn't get us any closer to God. But I love the second part of this verse, "For the wages of sin is death." Because while the door is closed, the Bible also says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see that when that door was closed, a fulfilled life, Jesus Christ comes down and into flesh, God himself into human flesh, and he says to the world, "I'm the key. I'm the key. I'm the key to opening the door for a fulfilled life. It's not material goods. It's not pleasures. It's not success. It's not people. It's me." And he says, "The only way you can get back to the Father is through me. I'm the only perfect one who is an acceptable sacrifice for the wages of sin. For the wages of sin. I'm the only one who's perfect. I'm the only one who's acceptable. And I will present my life to the Father on your behalf. I will pay your price." And so a couple days ago, we celebrated that which Jesus did. He came to a cross, the perfect sacrifice, and laid himself on that cross, saying to this world, "You could never measure up to what God needed. You could never measure up because you're a sinner. No matter how good you are, you're a sinner. You fall short of God's glory and you deserve death. But I'm perfect. God," Jesus said, "I'm the one who's perfect. No ounce of sin in me. And so I will pay your price before God. I will do it." And laid himself on a cross. The hope of mankind on that cross. And as Jesus is on the cross, something happens. They begin to watch his breathing become labored. And then he cries out, "It is finished." And he dies. The disciples are shocked. He had performed so many miracles. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had healed the blind man. This woman with the blood issue, he cured her closed door. He had done so much, but he couldn't get himself off the cross. This is not what they were hoping for. They were shocked. People wept. The hope was gone. The door for any future seemed shut. And so they took this Jesus off a cross. And they placed him in a tomb. I mean, he's dead. I mean, that alone is a closed door. I mean, the hope for the disciples, the hope for his followers. I mean, it seems like that door is closed for good. He's dead. Oh, but the Romans, that needed to make sure it was really closed. They put a stone in front of that grave. That stone would have been a foot thick, would have been 4 to 6 feet in diameter. It would have weighed 1 to 2 tons, and it would have been rolled towards the closing on this decline. And so it would be impossible to roll up without the help of others, without special tools to move that thing back in place. It would be impossible to open. But some might say, well, he could have pushed it from the inside, except the way that the graves were built in those times is not what we usually see in pictures. There would have been this little rock face, this little wall right in front of the stone that would prevent the stone from falling forward, keeping it in place. It would have been impossible for Jesus to push that over. And even if that stone wasn't there, I mean, he had been whipped. He had the crown of thorns put on his head. He had bled out so badly that it would be impossible for a man to have enough stamina to move such a rock. Oh, they made sure that the door was closed. Oh, but they weren't satisfied that the door was completely closed, because they decided that they would put 16 soldiers in front of this tomb. 16 soldiers that even if somehow, some crazy way, Jesus was able to push the stone away, that they would be there to stop him. They made sure it was closed. And then they put a Roman seal over it with some clay and the emperor's symbol and ropes tying it in place. I mean, this thing was closed. The picture of the tomb, friends, the picture of the tomb, it is the ultimate picture of a closed door. But I'm here today to tell you something. That no matter what man does, no matter what man tries, no matter what circumstances say, when things are in your life and they say that the door is permanently closed, it's not necessarily closed. Because 3 days later, something happened. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, the world thought the door was closed, but Jesus opened it up. The soldiers thought the tomb was closed, but Jesus opened it up. The disciples thought the door of hope was closed, but Jesus opened it up. Jesus declares his kingship over every impossible situation. The moment that Jesus rose from the dead, he said to humanity, "I'm not just a weak servant who dies on a cross. I am the conquering king. I am the one who is able to step into any situation where the door is closed and to open it up. I conquered the greatest door that could ever be closed, death. And I want you to know that not only have I brought life with you and the Father, but I am to be in your life if you will accept me, and I will open doors that everyone says is impossible. There is no door that Jesus can't open. Robert Lewis is standing in this hospital room. It was just hours ago he had been in a small group praying, a prayer that he didn't really have a lot of faith in. He had declared that the one thing that he wished that God would do, the one thing he wanted to believe in, that he felt was impossible, was that his dad would give his life to Jesus. And here he is in a hospital room, knowing his mom is just down the hall, and he has this closed, he sees the door being closed on their health. They are on their last legs of life, and he's just hoping that they will last long enough for him to have a meaningful conversation. The door seems to be closed. He sees his father as somebody so far gone from Jesus, there's no way that he'll ever commit to Christ. Door closed. And he sees a marriage that's destroyed, door closed on anything of health. As he's standing in the room, his dad comes too, not recognizing Robert. Robert softly says, "How are you doing?" His dad responds quickly, "I've done a lot of terrible things," and begins to share about his life, begins to share about how he worked too hard, begins to share about his drinking, begins to share about how he's been so terrible in his marriage. He shares the depths of his soul with this person who he perceives as a stranger. He then goes on to talk about his various children, and he comes to the end of each child. He gets to Robert. He says, "But I have a son whose name is Robert, who's a minister. I'm so proud of him." Here's his dad on his bed, on his deathbed. For the first time, he's hearing words, "I'm proud of my son." I mean, Robert's trying to hold back the tears because he's never heard these words before. And then his dad starts to break down crying, and he says, "I deserve hell." Oh, it's words that probably each of us could say. But he cries it out to Robert. Robert finally reveals himself, "Dad, it's me, it's your son, Robert." His dad's weeping now. He says, "Dad, you're right, you do deserve hell. But so do I, and so do so many people, because we've all fallen short of God's glory." He then goes on to explain to his dad afresh the story of Jesus, the story of a torn relationship, the story of a torn body, Jesus coming to a cross, being the perfect sacrifice, the story of the relationship being mended because of what Jesus did. And he says, "Dad, despite all that you've done, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And friends, it was just hours before that he sat with his small group saying, "I want to believe that God would save my dad, but I don't think that's possible." And they prayed that God would open that door, and there in that hospital room at this very moment, his dad begins to cry and says to his son, "Robert, I want to accept Jesus into my life right now." And in that moment, Robert emotionally leads his dad in what he thought was a closed door, leads his dad in a prayer that he thought was impossible, and his dad gives his life to God that day. Oh, but the story gets sweeter, because not only does his dad recover from this massive heart attack, so does his mom. And both individuals who looked like they were about to face death now see the door of health open, because that's what Jesus is able to do. But it gets better, because in the midst of their recovery, Thomas turns to Robert one day and says, "I have been a terrible husband to your mom, but I want to have a healthy relationship. I want to have a healthy marriage. I want our future to be way better than the past." Billy doesn't know what to do with this. She's been told by everybody, "Divorce that guy. Look at what he's done to you. He put you in the hospital. You should send him to jail. Make sure you divorce him." And she wants to do that. But there's something soft in her heart towards her husband, despite all that he's done. She doesn't know what to do, though. He's promised so many times he'd stop drinking. And so Robert sits down with his dad and says, "Dad, here's the deal. Three things need to take place. You need to stop drinking. You need to get into counseling. And you need to not live at home for 1 year." His dad kind of looks at him on that last one. The first two made sense. And Robert explains. He says, you promised mom so many times you'd quit. You need a year to prove to her that you are a changed man. And friends, 1 year after the night that Robert prayed for the impossible door to be opened up, not only is his dad serving Jesus, not only are his parents out of the hospital full of health, but Thomas walks back into the home with Billy to restore a marriage that would go on to be a beautiful marriage for the rest of their days. You see, because of Jesus conquering the grave, because he was able to open the tomb, because that he did that, he is able to step into any impossible situation you're facing. He is able to open any closed door. Because of Resurrection Sunday, I am confident that Jesus is able to open every door. He declared to the universe that he was the key to open the doors of health. He declared to the universe that he was the key to open the doors of depression, for soundness of mind and health inside, emotional well-being. He declared to this world that he was the key to open the doors of relationship. He declared to this world that he was the key to open the doors of faith. He is the key to open every single door. But here's the question I want to ask you today. What about death? I mean, it's fine for the things to be open on this planet, but we all know that we only have a certain amount of time on this planet, and then each of us, just like Jesus, will breathe our last breath. And the question I want to ask you today is, when you breathe your last breath, is that the final door? Is that the last door to your life? Will that door be slammed and you will never get to experience life again? Is that the final door? Jesus opens the grave. Oh, it's impossible. A dead man opening a grave. A dead man moving a foot wide stone. A dead man moving 1 to 2 tons. A dead man moving past 16 centurions. But Jesus says, I'm the key that can open every single door in this planet. And then he goes a little bit further, and this is what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Even though they die, they'll live. Friends, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus' ability to step into your life is not just for this planet. That even though we will all die, that because he rose again, he promises us that if we would believe in him and choose him as our Lord, that he will open the door of life again when we've breathed our last. And forever we will be without pain, without tears, without suffering in the presence of our Savior. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You're in this place. I don't know how you got here. I don't know who invited you. But today you've heard the story of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And it's time to make a decision. It's time to say, I want him in my life. I accept his sacrifice for me. I not only accept his sacrifice for me, but I want him to step into every impossible situation, especially the last one, death. I want to know that when I die, that I can live again. And because Jesus is the key, I want to give him my life and let him rule me from this day forward. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. You've never done this before. Maybe you did and you walked away. But today you'd say, Pastor, I want to give my life to this Jesus. Would you raise your hand just all across this place? Just stick it up. No one's looking around. Just you and me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Come on there. Thank you. Who else? Thank you at the back. Who else? All right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask our entire congregation to pray this prayer with me. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you truly want this in your life. You want Jesus in your life. If you'll pray this, mean it with all your heart, and then choose to follow Jesus from this day forward, he will be the key for your life and you'll be the key for the life beyond this one. And I'd encourage you, after you've prayed this prayer at the end of the service, there's a little card in the pew. If you would just take that card, fill it out, and just give it to one of the ushers, and it says that you'll see it on the card. It says that you've made a dedication to Christ, and we want to make sure we have an opportunity to give you a package. We're not gonna go after you or do anything crazy. We're just going to get you a package of information to help you with this journey. But congregation, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer after me. And if you never prayed this, or you prayed before but walked away, pray this prayer today and mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I thank you that you took my place. I deserve death because I'm a sinner, never able to measure up to God's glory. But today I take your sacrifice. Forgive me of my sins. Make me clean. And bring me back into relationship with God. I ask that you would be the key in my impossibilities. From this day forward, you would open doors. And that I would follow you all the days of my life. And when this life is done, Jesus, I know today that the door of life is not closed. But because you are the resurrection, because of the empty tomb, you are the key for eternal life for me. Thank you, Jesus. I ask you into my life. Amen. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to end our Easter service. But listen, as you're on your way out, our ushers have trays of keys. And every key is different. And we're going to ask that you would take a key. And this will be a memory for you. That Jesus is the key to every closed door. Amen. That no matter what you're facing, the tomb, the empty tomb tells us that Jesus is the key to every closed door. If he could open the grave, if he could do the impossible, he can do the impossible in your life. And every time you're facing a difficulty, every time it seems impossible, pull the key out and remind yourself that Jesus is the key. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I thank you that we've been able to celebrate your death and your resurrection. We know that you died in our place, the perfect sacrifice, fixing, mending the torn relationship, making things possible for us to be back with the Father. And yet, in that grave, you did not stay, but 3 days later, you rose and declared to the world, there is no door that should ever be closed because of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the risen Lord today. I pray as each person leaves this place, they would be full of life and that they would constantly remember Jesus is the key. We celebrate you today. Now would you bless each person as they leave this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. Amen.